Can you stand with me now? 235, 235, lead me to Calvary. 235.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine will my glory be. Lest I forget thy's crown brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou hast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of white arrayed, guarded thee whilst thy slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Deliver me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing more to bear, daily my cross for thee. Thou hast put all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
I invite you to stay standing for a word of prayer, and then we'll have the men come. But just before we pray, we sang that first hymn. Sometimes if human flesh, you're in church, you come in, maybe you just got here, you open it up, and by the time you sort of breathe, you're already done with the song. You may have known the tune, you may not have. You may have paid attention to every word, you may not have paid attention to any words. But the hymns are chosen intentionally on the Lord's Supper Day for a purpose. If you'll notice, we're singing, we just sang, Lead Me to Calvary. The second song will be, Come to the Cross. After the Lord's Supper, we'll sing, Were You There? The purpose of the songs are not just to entertain or to sing a nice melody and make us feel cheerful, though many hymns do that, to minister to our spirit, not the flesh, to draw our attention to the Lord's Supper and the preaching of His Word, which should be preeminent. The verse that is at the top of that hymn is, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. In just a little bit, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is for believers. Only those who have come to the cross and received forgiveness of sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only for believers who are not walking in sin. Can you think we would sing, Lead Me to Calvary, Come to the Cross, partake of the Lord's Supper, and live in open sin? And think, no big deal. You know, I just stayed up and watched filthy movies last night. I'm going to partake of this. You know, I use profanity. I don't even read my Bible. I yell at my kids all the time. I'm a fake. But I'm going to sing Lead Me to Calvary, Come to the Cross, and I'm going to partake of that. And as I'm thinking of the cross, is where Christ died for sin. I mean, Christ died for sin. He gave his life for sin. And to think that I can then casually just take the symbol of his pure blood and his broken body and just, lest I forget Gethsemane. Christ prayed, not my will but thine. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. And ask our men to come. As our men come, though we are praying, we're praying not so much for the offering, as much as we are praying right now to begin our service and to pray that our hearts are right with God. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ, I pray today would be that day. If you're here today and you've received Christ but you're living in sin, you're not in communion with him, you need to get that right with God. You need to confess that and repent and turn from it, acknowledge it, because God already knows. You need to be led to Calvary just as much as I need to. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, our hearts should be sober. Yes, we should enjoy coming to church. Yes, we should love and look forward to fellowshipping with fellow believers. Yes, the church is a safe haven from all that's in the world and the wickedness that's out there. Yes, Lord, it is a place where we can glorify and worship you and lift up our voices in song. But Lord, it's also a place where we can be saved. It's also a place where we can have sins forgiven. It's also a place, Lord, where we can, in sober mind and sober heart, meditate and remember what you accomplished at the cross at Calvary some 2,000 years ago, where you, the Son of God, God himself, Emmanuel, the living Word, the Creator, put on flesh and blood, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived among us, among your creation in a sin-cursed world, yet without sin, not one sin did you ever commit. Not one. And then, Lord, you as the spotless Lamb of God, you willingly became our perfect Lamb, the substitute. You gave yourself, Lord, to be mocked and rejected and spit upon and beaten and laughed and your beard plucked out, to be beaten, scourged, crucified and nailed to a cross made of wood that you made, mocked at by people who said, if you're the Son of God, then come off the cross, abandoned by most of your followers. Yet, Lord, you loved us. You were willing to die for sin. And you became sin for us, Lord. And your Father, the Father, gave all his wrath and poured it upon you on the cross at Calvary. You paid for my sin. You paid for the sins of all humanity. And then, Lord, you said, it is finished. It is complete. And you gave up the ghost and died. You were buried. And then, Lord, you rose again on that Sunday morning. Lord, you are alive. You ever live. And Lord, you have the power and the authority to forgive anyone of any sin and to give him eternal life. And Lord, this morning, as we make our way toward Calvary and the Lord's Supper, we know it is only for those who've been born again, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are walking in fellowship with you, not have any known sin, not have sin that they have buried and neglected or even enjoying. But Lord, they are right before you and standing as they have examined themselves. So Lord, I pray during the offering time, they hear the music, there would be a time of meditation, of examination. During the next hymn, as we talk about the cross, that we would be singing it and watching and listening to the words, examining ourselves to make sure, Lord, we're one of yours. We're a child of God based on the Bible. And secondly, Lord, we're walking in communion with you, in close fellowship with you, nothing between you and us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified by this morning's service as we draw our attention to you. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated.
242. Stand with me again, 242, as we sing, Come to the Cross. Hymn number 242. Crucified my Lord. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? We're going to sing the first and the last of 240. 240. Were you there? Were you there? Can you stand with me now? 240. Were you there? This is a spiritual. It doesn't always necessarily go by the meter, but by the song and by the heartfelt emotion of what we're singing. So just keep an eye on me. We're not going to follow every single beat, but just follow me on that last verse. Were you there when he rose up from the grave?
Were you there when he rose up from the grave?
Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, you have pew Bibles there. Should be three in every row, I believe. If you want to borrow one of our Bibles for the service, you're welcome to do so. Pull it out and turn the page 1607, 1607 toward the back if you want to use one of our pew Bibles. 1607. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Get one of these July thunderstorms. We've been to camp many times with teens, boy. You're there for that evening service, and all of a sudden, I mean, it just blows. And that old tin roof just, and it's hard. Well, I was preaching, some of you know, I was preaching a couple months ago down at Faith Bible for the end of the year kids club down there. And boy, I mean, it thunderstorm, the power went out. That could happen even now today. Don't get scared. Don't leave. All right? Usher, stay at the doors. All right? The lights go out. They flicker a little bit. We'll still go on. There were plenty of messages preached in the old days. There were no electricity, all right? And most of you will just turn on your little cell phone lights probably, all right? And we'll have little lights guiding everybody. So we'll just trust the Lord there that the Word of God goes forth. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. As I mentioned in Sunday school, our family will be gone next Sunday morning. We're headed down after church Wednesday night down to the Hershey area, staying at my mom's. Our youngest niece, my sister's eighth child, is getting married to Dan Griffith. He is the grandson of the Griffiths, Dr. Griffith, Mrs. Griffith, big part of this church and family. His dad, Craig, passed away a couple years ago. Some of you know that family. So they're getting married. My wife is directing the wedding. A lot of our family is in that. So we'll be gone and coming back Sunday afternoon. We'll be back for the evening service. So I appreciate some men filling in for me. Charlie will be teaching adult Sunday school class. Nathan will be preaching the Word of God in the morning service. I'll be back for the evening service. The following Sunday, we have missionaries to be with us all day. I'm excited about that. Kyle Birchwell and his wife, also out of Maranatha, all right, they're in Shelby, and you'll get a chance to meet them, a sweet couple. They're on deputation to Liberia, and some of you may be familiar with his story a little bit. His father passed away, had a brother pass away here tragically within the last few years. That is also from the Pennsylvania area, more out west. And so they're following the Lord, headed to Liberia, and we're excited to have them. They'll be here all day. They'll present in Sunday school. He'll preach the morning service, and then they'll take the children in the evening service for a little children's time. And so we're glad they'll be here all day, so we're looking forward to hearing from him. So I won't preach again Sunday morning for 2 weeks, and so this is part two of the message I preached last Sunday morning in light of July 4th. I preached on true freedom in Jesus Christ last Sunday morning. True freedom in Jesus Christ. This continues that, sort of a part two, continuing the theme of freedom from sin through Jesus Christ. Last week was more of freedom from sin as in the body of sin. I am a sinner, for all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. We are sinners and hopeless before God. None righteous, no, not one. Our sin condemns us to hell. We need freedom and liberty from that. And Christ paved the way at the cross. And last Sunday was more of a message of salvation. You need to come to the cross. You need to come to Christ. You need to repent and turn from those sins and acknowledge that you're a sinner. Turn from them. Confess them. Call upon the Lord for salvation, and He will save you. Today, we'll incorporate some of those truths, but it takes the second step. What about those of you who are saved? You have done that. If we run around and said, stand up and share with us your testimony. Tell us when you were born again. You ought to have a testimony. You need to. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means there has to be a time where you called upon Him. It can't be some vague time in the past. It can't just be at some point it happened. No. It says there was a point in time where you called upon the Lord. You recognized you were a sinner. The moment you saw that you could not get to heaven by any way but Jesus Christ, that's your testimony. You need to have one of those. You may not know the exact date. You may not remember it like some people do and have it written down, but you better remember the occasion when you pass from death unto life. But what about for the believer, who I hope and pray most of you are? I don't assume all, but most. But what about for the believer who says, I'm saved, praise the Lord. I was 9 years old. It was at vacation Bible school. Boy, it was after a service. I asked my mom and dad. I couldn't go to bed that night. It was last year at church here. I heard the Word of God. I don't know when it was, but there better have been a time where you trusted Christ as Savior for forgiveness of sins. And you have the assurance where you are not afraid of death. You're not going to roll the dice and say, I think I'm going to make it there. I hope so. You know so. Jesus Christ paid for it. But yet you're saved. But truth be told, if you were brutally honest, sin dominates your life. Sin rules you. Your mind, your thoughts, your actions, your reactions, your attitudes. And you say, maybe silently, why can't I get victory over my sins? Why am I, if people knew who I really was? Many people despise themselves and they say, oh, I feel so awful. I'm such a fake. I'm such a hypocrite. I know who I am. If they only knew that the person they see at church singing and carrying their Bible and smiling, if they knew the real person, the battles I face, how angry I get, and how full of lustful thoughts, and how easy I give in to sin at any moment, be it music, viewing habits, you name it. Oh, I'm just a weak, oh, why can't I get victory? If they only knew how I'm a slave to the phone and the internet and staying up late and looking at things that I said I'd never do. If they only knew the real me. If the person they see at church doesn't really have joy. They just fake it. Then they think our marriage is great, but it's not. I just can't seem to live the victorious Christian life that I read about in the Bible. Maybe it just can't be done. Is there freedom, not just from sin for salvation in heaven, but is there freedom in daily Christian living so that you do not live controlled and dominated by sin? Of course, the answer is yes, absolutely. The same freedom that Christ offered because of his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross is the same freedom that should allow you to live every single day as a believer, freedom from sin. We're going to look at that today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I trust you have a Bible. I hope you're going to read it along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. This should not be unfamiliar to most of you. We've looked at this in the past, both in Sunday school recently and in other messages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to read just three verses this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Please remember, the vast majority of the New Testament books were written to churches. The Pauline and general epistles largely are doctrinal books written to believers, to the saved, the redeemed, the born again. This is written to an actual church at a city called Corinth, written to believers, just like you. Oh, it may have been 2,000 years ago. They may have dressed a little bit different. They may not have had electricity and had the little cell phone, and they may not have gotten their car and turned on the air conditioning and gone home and gotten their fridge and got something cold out, but they are no different than anybody in this room. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the same three things that you deal with, the same three things they deal with. God hadn't changed, he hasn't changed today. The devil hadn't changed, he hadn't changed today. Your flesh hadn't changed, the exact same as back then. Now there may be a little more toys today that the devil can use, but it's the same stuff. The same root, the same fruit, the same everything. And so these same believers are no different than anyone in this room. The things you deal with, they dealt with. The sins they were plagued with, you are plagued with. The victory that was offered to them is the same victory offered to every one of us. So please keep that in mind. As the Apostle Paul, also a great sinner, who'd been saved from a life of wicked sin and persecuting and killing Christians, now on God's side, isn't that neat? On God's side, writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 6, one of his favorite phrases, know you not. Know you not. Oh, you'll see it in verse 5. You'll see it in verse 6. You'll see him in, I'm not verse, I'm sorry, chapters 5 and 6. Know ye not. What? You mean you're saved? You are God's people and you do not know this truth? You ought to know this. Why don't you know it? In fact, you know it, but you won't. You just sort of know it. It's mental. You need to live it. Know ye not, verse 9, that the unrighteous, that's another way of saying the lost, those that are not saved, the wicked, know ye not that the unrighteous, those who are dead in their sins, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You'll never get to heaven. You'll never be an heir of all that God has. You'll never experience all that God has for you as a son or daughter. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Hey, anytime you see be not deceived in the Bible, that means it's very likely you and I are deceived. No, I'm not deceived.
Be not deceived. God said this is an area where there's much deception. Neither fornicators, we'll be looking at these, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that's called calling sin what sin is, but look at the next verse. And such were some of you. That's the title of this morning's message. Such were some of you. The very letter that Paul was writing, the audience, if I could say, if Paul was preaching this, or if Paul were reading this out loud to the Corinthian church, the same people that are looking back like you're looking at me, in that auditorium, in that church, in that outward, wherever they were meeting, someone's home, there were people who had been saved out of those lifestyles. And such were some of you. But notice the but. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hey, I want to say this as I start off. The whole purpose of this morning's message is this. There is no sin which Jesus Christ cannot forgive, except the sin of unbelief. People always, oh, it's the unpardonable sin, blah, blah, blah. The unpardonable sin is very simple. It's the only sin that can never be forgiven. That's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. That's it. There is no other sin. Every other sin, absolutely, the only sin that cannot be forgiven is you refusing to receive the very free gift of salvation that was accomplished by Christ. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit's call for you to be saved. Every sin can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Christ offers full forgiveness, full cleansing, and true freedom from sin, and that is freedom that lasts. Not temporary. Freedom that lasts. I want you to understand that. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, at the church in Corinth, were men and women, young people, who'd been gloriously saved out of sinful bondage and wicked living. And they're part of that group, verse 11, and such were some of you. Now look at the list that he mentions here in verses 9 and 10. I'll go quickly. My intent is not necessarily to break down every one of these in detail. You could do that on your own, but let's just look at this list here. Fornicators, the Greek word is porna. Pornea, it's where we get the English word pornography. Fornication includes any form of sexual sins. Prostitution, very likely there were people in that church who had been harlots and prostitutes, both male and female, because Corinth was one of the most wicked, vile, immoral cities on the face of the planet. And all of their religious worship formed related around sexuality, immorality, homosexuality, and temple prostitution. And let me tell you, when the word of God was preached at Corinth, some of those men and women were gloriously set free. Such were some of you. Idolaters, image worshipers. You look through all these books here, almost every one of the Pauline churches, right? They had little idols of Diana, little idols of all these. Many of them, again, we looked at this in Sunday school. Almost all idolatry and immorality are cousins. Idolatry and immorality. When you begin to substitute something for God, that means you're your own authority. When you're your own authority, you do what pleases you. What pleases you then is you give in to your flesh and sexual desires, and almost always immorality comes in when you reject God's authority. Idolatry, there were people who were idol worshipers, maybe even people who made the idols, who stood for the idols and worshiped them and bowed to them and prayed to them and believed that the idols would help them. They were delivered from that. There were adulterers, immorality in marriage, those who were saved. They were married in a covenant relationship, having sexual relations with another man's or wife. Saved out of that lifestyle of sin. Effeminate, abusers of themselves, of mankind. That's homosexuality. That's lesbianism. That's sodomy. Much of that was tied in. That's nothing new under the sun. There were people who were in that lifestyle of sin that were saved and set free from that. Revilers, that's abusive. Vile mouths, that means to rail with your mouth. Evil words, profanity, just all kinds, just crude, abusive. Just the people who just are foul mouthed, evil, wicked. Set free from that. Thieves, Have we any thieves among us, you think? Surely not in this congregation. Well, who would do that? Really? Well, there were only thieves in Corinth. Only thieves in Ephesus. Everybody here is absolutely honest. They don't take anything that's not theirs. They don't break any rules. They pay all their taxes. They don't hedge on anything and deceptive. Thieves. Thieves. Steal. Robbery. Take what's not yours. Live a life of deception. Saved. Set free from that lifestyle. Covetous. Defrauders. Drunkards. People given to alcohol and wine. Controlled their lives. The bottle. The drinking. Delivered out of that. Extortioners, blackmail, taking things by force or threat, unlawful use of force and power, getting things your way because of blackmail and extortion. Oh, my word. Glad that doesn't happen around here. Not today. We're civilized folks. We were just saved out of, you know, yelling. We just didn't obey our parents. We just, you know, didn't read all our homework. Those are the only bad things we didn't do. We've never done any of those things. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ died for the wicked, the ungodly, the lost. God sent not his Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Aren't you glad for verse 11? And such were some of you. I would imagine that as this letter was being read for the first time, there was probably some tears. Whew. Some of those are thinking back to what they used to be. But by God's grace, they weren't anymore. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't struggle now. You understand that when you give the flesh a taste of what it wants, it'll always be there. There's a reason some of you, you're very firm on feeding your animals only certain foods. You refuse to give them any taste of any table food, scraps, desserts. Now, not everybody's like that. There are people who let their dogs sit at the table, eat steak, ice cream, everything. They eat better than you do, all right? But we're not here today to divide the congregation on that area. But I know a lot of people who say, no, we spend expensive money on good food for our animals. They don't get it. Don't you dare give them that hot dog on July 4th. Whoa, you know what? That dog has never even tasted that. You give them a taste for that, they're going to be begging every moment. But in our own lives, we don't even do that. We get a little taste of everything. You get a little taste of it. You get a little taste of alcohol. You get a little taste of the drugs. A little taste of tobacco. A little taste of pornography. A little taste of loose living. Gets one little hook in you. One little hook in you. That's why the Bible always says, Ephesians 5, not even one time ever. For the believer, what's holy living? Not even once ever. No addiction can ever happen if you never participate. Can't be done. Never once. Well, just looking at one time. Oh, the flesh. Such were some of you. You were miserable. You were wretched. You were in bondage to sin, the flesh, and the devil. You were a slave. I think of Mel Trotter. I've mentioned him before. There's many folks you could, if you read biographies of great men and women, and by the way, great men and women in our eyes maybe, but they were just like us. Many famous pastors, evangelists, missionaries, missionary wives live lives that you would be embarrassed to read about unless they told us about. I think of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter ministries are still up in Michigan. I think you can look it up. They still have it. Mel Trotter was a notorious drunk. An absolute alcoholic, a bartender, a man that just broke up his marriage. He wasted all his money, could never get anything. He swore every time he got sober, he'd never get drunk again. Wasted all of his money. Finally, everybody gave up on him. He found himself drunk and laying at the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission there in downtown Chicago, Illinois. How many of you like listen to Unshackled? All right. True stories of men and women who've been delivered. That's still in the race. That's good stuff. All right. Why do they call it that? Unshackled. True story. Ron Comfort's testimony is on there. There's a lot of great Christians. People who've been delivered from sin. The same place Billy Sunday, who was in bondage to baseball and living for himself, got saved. The Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. He said, bring that old drunk in here. They brought that old drunk in there named Mel Trotter. He sobered up. He heard the gospel. He got gloriously saved. He began to stay at the rescue mission. He began to get his life in track a little bit there. His wife didn't really even believe him a whole lot. She said, I don't think so. All right. He began to be trusted. He began to get, finally he said, well, you need to preach one time. You need to run this. Now, he was a rough and tumble kind of guy. If guys would get rough, he had no problem knocking them out, if you read his story. All right. He'd been a bartender. So they said, hey, you can take care of some of these ruffians in there. All right. God called him to preach. Mel Trotter became a very famous evangelist preacher and became a head of many rescue missions. He passed away years ago, but you say, well, God, hey, he was one of those. Such were some of you. You were a slave. You can just fill in the blank. To the bottle, to the pornography, to the lust, to the immorality, to the drugs. You were a slave to it. You didn't have any control over it. But God delivered Mel Trotter. God can deliver anybody. He has the freedom. Praise God, they were delivered through Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at that verse. If the Son therefore shall make you free, what is it? Ye shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. Now again, I get off on this. I think it's important though. I know I've not even preached yet since I've been here on versions and translations and things like that. And we'll get to that at some point. But let me just tell you, a little leaven of the whole lump. I know there's versions. That's fine. I don't ask what you bring, and I'm no big deal. All right? But there's a huge difference in John 8:32 between you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and the truth shall make you free. Now, a lot of people think it's no big deal. It all means the same thing. It really doesn't. There's a huge difference between being set free and being made free. Set free means you are experiencing freedom that has already existed, and you're now being set free. Being made free, you're experiencing something that has never existed before. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. One of my favorite games growing up at Circle K there in Pine Grove was Capture the Flag. I'd play Capture the Flag in the daytime. I'd play with all boys. I played rough games. I played night games. I played junior Capture the Flag. You name it. I love Capture the Flag. We played it for years in our youth group. It was one of our big youth activities. That night in the woods, Capture the Flag. Each team has jails. There's sometimes a no man's land. You've got to get on enemy territory. Avoid capture in the dark, not run into trees or brow branches or kill yourself. All right. Try to capture the flag. Get it back to your side without being captured, and your team wins. Teenagers usually love it. It's a fun game. All right. However, when you play that game, you understand that if you go on enemy territory, all they got to do is touch you. Captured, they then take you or walk you to the little jail made out in the woods here, and you're in prison. There's usually a prison guard. Most kids that play the game, there's usually three kinds. People that don't do anything, they just sit there and giggle, look at trees, and are scared to go across the line. All right. The aggressive ones, sometimes mostly guys, we're going to get that. Oh, you know, they're military, full mode crawl. Nah, we're going to get it. And then those who live to get the prisoners free. All right? Sometimes very, very difficult to get the flag. All right? Because a lot of times, it's not fair. They got all these people guarding the flag. You're only supposed to have one flag guard to get 25. You know, that kind of stuff. Kids are. But a lot of times the jailer, they usually pick, most of the time they pick a girl to be the jailer. She's not really paying attention. She's not that very good. She gets scared. So a lot of people love to get capture all the people in prison. All right? So if you have 50 teenagers and you got 25 on one side, 25 on the other side, each team has a flag that's being guarded. You've got a jail somewhere you made with some logs over there. That's where you got to be. And you got 8 prisoners in there. Usually guys, all right, most of the time. And they're like, hey, set us free. Come on, get us out of here. Get us out of here. And then you say, all right, I want to go over there and get them, all right? All you got to do to get them free is you got to just, well, you have to avoid capture, and you have to tag each person personally, all right? Boom, 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 you're all free, all right? And you got to get back out of there. Well, let me tell you, when you play 3 hours to capture the flag, you'll find the same people in jail 10 times, all right? Now, in some ways, that's good. That's, at least you're going for the flag, you're trying to do something, all right? You're getting captured all the time. But you can be set free repeatedly in the game. You're in there, hey, set me out, I'm set free, I got caught again. You're back, you just got out of here. Yeah, I wasn't watching, all right? Boom, boom, set free, set. Now, there's a difference if you continually, you're just always being set free. You've had freedom, you got captured, you're being set free again. Now, there's a big difference if I go over and sometimes games you say, all right, nobody knows who you are, but one person on each team, you have a special ability in this game. You cannot be captured, you are made free the entire game. Nobody can get you. Whoa! Now, they don't know who you are, but you have free reign. Maybe you give you a little thing, say, all right. I'm made free. I cannot be captured. There's a huge difference between set free and made free. You shall know the truth, and the truth of the Word of God and what Christ accomplished will make you free. That's something you've never experienced before, and when experienced, it never ends. You have been made free through Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to the passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Folks, churches are not made up of perfect people. In fact, I dare say that if we wanted to be brutally honest and come up to a microphone, you could share some things that you have done that not one other person knows. Nobody. Your spouse, your best friends, your siblings, other than you and God, you have never, you are absolutely embarrassed, humiliated. You would be shocked, I don't know why we would be, that in the church are sinners who've been made free, I hope. Every sin known to man. Hey, murder. Murder. Killed somebody. Rape. Had an abortion. Homosexuality. Divorce, immorality, adultery, robbery, abuse, pornography, perverseness, drugs, tobacco, alcohol, profanity, lust, anger, bitterness. The list can go on. Some of us may be still haunted by it. Maybe still living in guilt. Never been made free yet. Others, you're saved. You've been, that was the past, but you still, comes back. You have flashes and you're haunted by guilt perhaps. Or maybe you have been saved, but you have fallen back in. Like, I don't know, I don't know how to get out of this. It's the same freedom that made you free from your body of sins. The same freedom that sets you free and makes you free in daily living. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But notice there's three things that were true about them. Ye are washed. That means to be made clean. To be made pure. This is what you used to be. Now this is, I believe, speaking primarily here of salvation. You used to be in this lifestyle. You were a slave to this. This is all you knew. You might even thought it was right. You might have been raised that way. It was the culture, your family. This is all you knew. But at some point, whether through Paul or another preacher, the word of God was proclaimed and you saw that that was sin. Unrighteous, evil, wicked before a holy God. You heard the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, died for those sins, took those sins on His shoulders, paid for them, and can forgive those sins, and that God doesn't want you to live that way. And these folks were gloriously saved, rescued, delivered, made free from their sins. Oh, and such were some of you. And notice now the three words that describe them. All believers, you are washed. You're made clean, you're made pure from, by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, but if you, I've talked to people like that going witnessing. Oh, I know exactly where I'm going. Where are you going? I'm going to hell. Why? Because you don't want to know what I've done. I've killed people. Talk to military people. I've killed people. You don't want to know all the stuff I've done. Well, I don't have to know all the stuff you've done. God already knows all the stuff you've done. None of that stuff surprises God. What do you think He died for? He died for sin. You're the very person He died for. Absolutely. He can forgive you of any sin. Yeah, but I mean, you don't know some of the stuff I've done. I don't have to know the stuff you've done. God already knows the stuff you've done. You have nothing hidden from God. Yeah, but if you even knew what I look, I don't need to know what you look at. God already knows everything you've looked at. Everything you've participated in, indulged in personally or privately, God already knows that. And if you're saved, you are made clean. You're made pure. Number two, it says you are sanctified. Ye are sanctified as a believer. That means you're set apart. Now, I preached on this several years ago. Probably time to revisit it. Sanctification, I believe, is two different parts. There's positionally and progressively. At one moment, the moment you're saved, you are sanctified. You are a saint. That's what that means, sanctified, sanctified. At the same time, though, you're in the process of sanctification, progressively through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, becoming more like Christ. Be holy, be set apart in all manner of conversation, all manner of do. You're going to be set apart for God, but yet positionally, at the very moment you trusted Christ, I mean, boom, instantaneously, you were sanctified. You were set apart. It means God, you were set apart from death unto life. You were taken out of Satan's kingdom and put into God's kingdom. I mean, all at one time. That's positionally. You are washed all sin, and you are sanctified. You are removed from your sins that cause you to be dead. You're taken out of Satan's kingdom. You're put directly in God's kingdom. You're a child of God. You're set apart for His. You're made holy. You're a child of God. Look at the third thing, and ye are justified. Wow, that's a legal term. You are declared righteous. Our children, you when you were a child, our teenagers are masters at this. When they get called for something, did you do this? Teacher, student, parent, what do they begin to do? Most of the time, because we're sinners, they begin to justify themselves. They begin to declare their righteousness. No, it wasn't me. No, it was them. I couldn't help it. What are they doing? They're trying to justify their actions. Yeah, but they did it first. How come they, right? No. You didn't see what... they're trying to justify themselves. They're trying to declare, no, I've not done wrong. The Bible says that when a person is born again and made free, you're washed. All sin made clean. You are sanctified. You are set apart and placed into God's kingdom forever. You're His child. You're saved. You're sealed. And number three, you are declared righteous before a holy God. Whoa! You are declared righteous. Some have said justification means just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. I mean, when God the Father looks at you, though you're a sinner, He doesn't see your sin if you've been saved by the blood. Because when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I see the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. When I look at you, I look at you through my Son, Jesus Christ, who you trusted for salvation. And so I see you, you're standing legally before God as you're declared righteous. He took your sins, He gave you His righteousness. You become a child of God and a joint heir. Whoa! Hallelujah! That's what the Bible says. All of those things, verse 11, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Any sin that you have ever committed or even will yet commit were paid for at the cross. Fully at the cross. Completely at the cross. The only thing standing between you and true freedom is your pride. That you need a Savior. I trust most of you have humbled yourself and confessed your sin and repented and turned from it and acknowledged you need Jesus Christ, and He saved you and He made you free. And you are presently washed, sanctified, and justified before God. You say, well, okay, preacher, but still I struggle. I mean, why can't I cleanse? Are you the only one that struggle with that? Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin. Oh, but if people knew, I mean, I should not be struggling with this stuff anymore. I should not ask forgiveness for the 5,000th time for the same thing. Why can't I gain control over my mouth? Why am I so mean and critical? Why do I say hateful things? I'm saved. Why am I drawn to the past and I love sinful things? Why is my flesh so weak? Why can I go a month not even read the Bible and it doesn't bother me? Why do I never even share the gospel? Why am I drawn to wicked shows and music that was to my past? Oh, why am I addicted to certain things? I thought I had victory. Flip over, if you would, to Galatians. Two books to your right. Galatians chapter 2. You're in 1 Corinthians. You're going to go to 2 Corinthians in the book of Galatians. Yeah, but I thought I'd get saved and it would be easy. Well, I don't know if easy is the word, but how about this? It doesn't have to be hard. Flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. There's the key. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no opportunity for the wicked flesh, the sin nature, to feed. You know, if I'm a gambling addict, I get that settled and God sets me free from that. But every day I always go after work down to the store and go to that grocery store and I go in and I buy some booze and I get some other stuff and I always buy tickets and I'd be, ugh. Well, now you'd say, do you still go down there? Yep. Okay. That's not wise. Well, that's foolish. You got your old buddies down there. That's where everybody's hanging around. You're making provision for the flesh. So stop going there. That's easy. Just don't go there anymore. Oh, I know, but then move. Sometimes you say, well, that's easier than it says. But what does the Bible teach? Look at Galatians 2, verse 16. Now, I think we know this, but look at this truth. Galatians 2, 16. knowing, here's that word, you should know this, knowing that a man, a woman, a person is not justified, you are not declared righteous or saved or made free by the works of the law. There is no action that you can do that makes you righteous before God. You are not a good person. No works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, declared righteous by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, not by doing stuff. So if every time people ask you if you're saved and how you know it, you always give answers about things you've done, then you're not saved. I didn't really believe that. I mean, that's not... Now, I know a person could give a Bible answer because you've heard it say it, but you're never saved by the works of the law, so don't tell us all the stuff you do or don't do. That doesn't show that you understand salvation. It's not by our works, it's by Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Galatians, it's a whole new group of believers. There's not a city of Galatia, it's a region. It'd be like Northeast PA. But guess what the problem here was? Believers who were saved, but were then going back and trying to live the Christian life by keeping all works. And they were struggling. Wait a minute. How are you saved? By faith. How are you living? By works. Why aren't you living by faith? Well, because we got to go back and do... No. And so the whole book of Galatians is dealing with, for believers, wait a minute. You weren't saved by actions and works. So why are you trying each day to live that way? Are works important? Absolutely. Scripture was scripture. And so let's go to Galatians 4 and we'll bring it to a conclusion here as we finish this morning. What's going on in the book of Galatians? As a believer, how come I struggle with sin? How many Christians have you heard pray for me to have victory? That can't even be answered, that prayer. That's never in the Bible. Pray for victory. What does that mean? Pray that I will get victory over blank. What is God supposed to do? That he hasn't. I mean, what? Right there was victory. I don't mean to be crass. I'm not perfect, but there is nowhere in the Bible that says pray for victory. We sing victory in Jesus. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. I mean, the victory was won. The freedom is there. There is nothing that God's going to give you that's out of the Bible. There's no special thing that's not here. You're not going to the doctor, and he's going to give you a special remedy to overcome your gluttony. And he's going to give you something that's going to help your bad habits, which make you have a bad heart. He's going to say, there's no special thing. Stop doing this, start doing this, and it'll improve. Well, no, pray that I have victory over this, but I'm going to keep eating and doing the same things I do. So you have the book of Galatians. You come to it in chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Galatians 4, verse 3. Even so we... When we were children, he's speaking here to believers, we were in bondage. Notice the past. We were in bondage. We were in slavery under the elements of the world. We were lost in sin. We sinned and we may have enjoyed it. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem, to deliver, redeem them that were under the law, that we, all those who received Christ, might receive the adoption of sons. Wow. The moment you received Christ, you became a son. Verse 6. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So what was one of the gifts? The moment you cried out for salvation, God gave you that. The free gift. He also gave you another gift, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to you as a gift. He's in your heart. He's in you permanently. He bears witness that you're God's. He gave you the Holy Spirit. Now you're a full son of God. Look at verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. You're not just somebody who's on the property. You're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Verse 8. Now look at the question though. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service. You served unto them which by nature are no gods. Verse 9. Here's the key verse. But now. After that ye have known God, this is most of you in this room, you and I have known God, you've trusted Christ, you're saved, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desired again to be in bondage? Now, contextually, it's talking about Judaism. It's talking about, there were people saying, okay, you got to say, but now you got to go back and keep all the Old Testament laws. You got to be circumcised, you got to do all the feasts, you got all the Passovers, you got to observe Sabbath on Saturday, you got to go back and do all these little things that you, and so there's all these Judaizers coming and giving mixing. Wow, this is the context of the book, and I'm not dealing with that today, but I'm dealing with a similar truth application. You've been made free by Christ. Why are you, God saved you and pulled you out of the cesspool of wickedness and set you over here. Why are you going back all the time and over here and playing? That's the point. Why? You were delivered from that. You were a slave. It reminds you of the children of Israel, doesn't it? After they got out in the wilderness, what they kept saying, well, we were back in Egypt. We had it really good. You did not have it good. You were slaves. Although we loved the onions and the leeks. You were slaves for 400 years. You were killed and it was not good. Yeah, it was a lot better than what it is now. You'd say, wait a minute. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. You've been made free. Now live that. No, I don't go back over here and play with all this stuff. But that's where it was hurting you. It was harmful. It was wicked. God delivered you from it. What are you doing? That's what he's saying. Why are you turning and going back to bondage? Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Our time is up. There's much more we could say, perhaps on future messages. I want to say this, though. Please understand that biblically, the moment you were redeemed and justified and made free, you have a new master, Jesus Christ. That master is always good. That master will never, ever lead you into anything even close to sin, ever. And sin and the flesh and the devil have no power or authority over you anymore. None. I mean none. Absolutely none. Now, here's the thing. Sin and the flesh and the devil can get right in your face and yell at you and say, now you do, but it can't make you do anything unless you just decide to. Well, I can't get victory. You already have victory. I mean, look, the illustration, John Van Gelder, I'll finish with this. He used to share it all the time. I've never forgot it because it was a big help to me, even though I was already a youth pastor. He uses Romans 6, which is a classic passage, which we may get to in future messages. Romans 6, wait a minute, you're freedom in Christ. You're dead to sin. It's crucified to the cross. Sin can't have, it shouldn't have dominion over you. Don't you know that? Quit yielding to it. And he gives a picture of you work at a business and your boss is just a bear. Well, don't look at anybody else, all right? You maybe have a ball. I mean, your boss is mean, nasty, unkind, vicious, treats you like dirt, doesn't give you fair wages. I mean, just evil. You can't stand it, but it is a job, and you've been there a while, and at least pays good, and you endure it. And the ball, and you just, I got to get out of here. I got to get free from this. And you finally just quit, and you find another job. And that job is the exact opposite. It is great. It's refreshing. Your new boss is so kind. Works with you very, I mean, just someone you can, okay, great. Oh, freedom. Freedom from that old boss. And okay, maybe a couple months go by and you're shopping, whatever. If there's a guy, you're Dick's Sporting Goods or something like that. Field and Stream, all right. If not, you're at Hobby Lobby, all right? All right, there you are. You're in there and all of a sudden you're looking at something and you hear someone call your name and the hair on the back of your neck stands up. Oh my goodness, there's your old boss coming right towards you. Oh, man, you get scared. You haven't seen that person. And they're just the exact same as they were before. They get right in your face. Where were you? What do you think you're doing? You get it back to work. I mean, they're just giving you the grief. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to love them and say, you're not my boss anymore. You're not my master. You can't make me do anything. I serve a new master. All right? You have no power or authority over me. Sorry. And now they can get right in your face. They can yell. They don't have the, I mean, they can be loud as they want. They can scare you and intimidate you. They're not your master. You don't work for them anymore. And that's the Bible truth found in Romans and Galatians and Corinthians. The moment you were made free from sin, you were completely delivered from sin, flesh, and the devil. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not talking about the holiness movement where you're going to get to a point where you never sin. We're going to balance Scripture with Scripture. But the Bible truth that says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, God put that in there. That means you need to understand. That's why it always says, don't you know this? Don't you know this? Reckon it so. Sin does not have any power over you. No Christian should ever say the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do one thing. The devil cannot make you do one single thing. He has no power over you. Now, he can tempt you with everything he's got. He can throw everything in front of you. He can throw porn and garbage. If you want to make provision for the flesh, he'll bring. He can throw wrong thoughts. I mean, he can give you everything he's got. But as a child of God, you have the ability to not sin, to not yield. You have the opportunity to resist, to flee, to walk away, to put on the armor, to put on Christ. And if you do sin, to immediately confess that sin to your Father as a child. And if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I can have clear standing before the Lord. And I don't have to live in guilt all the time. And every time there's invitation, it's the same old thing every time. I can begin to take steps of victory through the victory that was accomplished at the cross by understanding my standing in Christ and actually getting into the book. I mean, getting into the book now. Not just the same little things we always do, a little psalm now and then, a little gospel story. I mean, get in the book. Get into Romans and Corinthians. Get into some doctrine. Get into what God is saying. Why are we afraid of that? A lot of times people are in bondage, they don't understand what the Bible is saying. I'm up here and I'm just as susceptible and I can sin just as easily. But we have an advocate with the Father. Christ the righteous, the same one that made me free, makes me free each and every day. I can walk in that freedom. I can live in victory. I do not have to continue to sin. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I ask you to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just a brief invitation. If you're here today and you've never been made free, would you come forward during this invitation and be made free? Would you be willing right now to humble yourself and say, you know what? I do not believe I would go to heaven. I don't believe that my sins have been forgiven. I have been hanging on to my goodness, my righteousness, my own little standard of living. That I'm a pretty good person. I'm faithful. I love my children. I try to be nice. I work hard. I'm not profanity. I don't murder and kill. I try to live a moral life. But you are not saved. You've never been made free from your sin. You are dead in your trespasses. And so would you come forward as you begin to hear the music? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you be willing to do that? Now, pride will keep a person in their seat. Pride. Well, everybody thinks I'm saved. You've got to acknowledge before God that you are a sinner. It matters not what anybody thinks but God. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. If I went home tonight and the car hit a little patch of water from this storm and we careened right off the ditch and I died, I don't think I'd go to heaven. I'd be in hell for the rest of eternity and I'd never forget the opportunity I had to receive Christ. And I said, no, not today. Another time. I'm too worried about what people think. The fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. But whoso trusteth in the Lord shall have mercy. As you begin to hear the music, if you need to be born again, would you slip out right now? No one's looking except myself. If you're a lady, I'll have my wife take you off to a private room, pray with you, answer your Bible questions. You can be saved today, right now, made free. Why would you want to live another day as a slave to sin? Why would you want to live another day trusting in yourself, knowing that will never make it? Will you receive Christ? If you're a gentleman, a teenager, you need to be born again, would you slip out right now? Don't even debate it. Just slip out right now. Maybe a friend can go with you if you're nervous. Come to the front. You can kneel right here by the front. We'll get a gentleman, take you to a side room, pray with you, answer your questions, show you how you can know Jesus Christ right now today and be made free. You may be in here today and, you are a church member. You are even served the Lord. You are an active person. You're in some responsibility here, but you are not saved. And you know you're not saved, and you're getting tired of taking it. You need to be born again. Will you quit worrying about what anybody thinks? That's pride that keeps you there. And be born again and trust Christ for freedom. Is there any conviction from the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit calling you and wooing you? The only sin God can't forgive is when you reject that. And you say, no, I don't think so. Second part of the invitation. How about it, believer? How about it, Christian? You're saved. You can give a Bible testimony, praise God. You are on your way to heaven. You've been redeemed. But sin rules your life. You've got to work it to even come to church. You're not the same person the rest of the week, though. It's hard to fake it. It's hard to smile. You don't have victory. Your heart is unsettled. You live controlled by selfishness and pride and evil and wickedness and your thought life and all the things the world throws at you have no resistance. Would God have you get that right today? Maybe you think you're a great dad, great mom, but the truth of the matter is you're selfish, you're carnal, you yell at your wife, your husband, you're unkind to your kids, they don't respect you. Would you get that right with God? Boy, it takes a lot of courage to get out of the seat and come to the altar on a message like this. Oh my word, they'll think you're doing all kind of bad stuff. Maybe you're in adultery, immorality, You're a thief. Perverse. Would you be willing to get that right with God today? Or are you going to sit in your sin? Oh, may the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgave us and can forgive us of every sin, would you be willing to get that right? The altar is open right now today. Are you right with every brother and sister in Christ in this building? Is God holding back on this church because you are not right with another brother or sister in Christ? Every time there's invitation, you feel guilt, but you endure it. You're not willing to forgive that person. They did it. You're going to hold on to it in your pride. You're going to hurt this church. You're going to hurt your family. You're going to hurt your children. Are you willing to live with that another day? Oh, the altar is open, but we'll not delay. It's between you and God. Is it going to be another day? Leave, smile, eat your lunch, have your afternoon, and hope you're back next Sunday should the Lord let you live. Oh, may none of us leave today wallowing in sin. Such were some of you. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I know there were many that were saved when they were young, maybe. Maybe they didn't get into a life of drugs and life of immorality. And Lord, they were pretty young. And Lord, but by and large, according to a lot of people, they'd been pretty good. Lord, but Lord, we understand as sinners, we're rebellious, every one of us before God. Sins of the heart, sins of the mind. Lord, there's someone here, you were unshackled by God. Oh, you were delivered from many of the sins that we mentioned. And oh, Lord, the same power that saved us and removed our sins is the same power that gives every believer daily victory. We're to walk with you each and every day in the Spirit. We're to have short accounts, and when we see our sin and the Holy Spirit prompts us, we get that clean right then and there. We don't run from it. We don't make excuses. We don't blame it. We deal with sin, and we live in daily victory, Lord. Lord, we know that we'll never be free from the very presence of sin until heaven, when finally, Lord, there'll be no sin present. Lord, but we can be delivered today from the power and the penalty of sin through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray there'll be no one to leave out today living in sin and guilt. No one who's plagued by their past and all that they've done. Oh, Lord, may they lay that at the feet of Calvary and experiencing the washing, the freedom that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to thank you that you're in the business of saving souls and saving sinners. And that, Lord, you can forgive any sin known to any man. Lord, I pray that this church would be full of church of men and women and young people who walk in victory, trusting the Word of God, studying daily, Lord, being filled with the Spirit, not the flesh. Lord, desiring to be more like Christ in all that we do. And Lord, may we keep the cross in mind. Lord, we love you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for victory that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things only because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.